for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Passover Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, April the 23rd, 2011. Don Andrews is the speaker of this service teaching on Fear of Rejection.
We're privileged this morning to have another wonderful teacher and minister and a vital and integral part of the staff and family here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. He is, as I said the other day, God has gifted Don Andrews with a tremendous amount of creative ability when it comes to fixing things. You know, those of you who don't know Glenn, he was raised in the Depression. Excuse me. And he knows how to squeeze a dime out of every nickel. And he has patiently taught us over the years to be as resourceful and resourceful as possible. Now, there may be some extreme to that. You know, Rhonda is helping us decide what is really of no value anymore and can be thrown away. We're still going to wash out Ziploc bags and use them until we can't, and we're going to continue to use tinfoil until it's not usable anymore. But I said all that to say this, you know, Glenn brought a machine shop here from California. They hauled it here. And, you know, him and Maury is retired now, but he was a machinist. And they would make parts. They would build parts. They would do things here to cut down on the expenses. And Don is very gifted in being able to fix things and really make things better than new sometimes. Well, God in him, that's right. Amen. Amen. We praise the Lord for Don. Amen. And his wife, Ada. All right.
Can you hear me? Okay. I want to share a couple things about my giftings. When I first started coming here, I think I was more at odds with God wanting to change me than I was with God. You know, because I'm going to share a little bit about fear of rejection here in a little while, about pride and all those other things that kind of go with it. But I was reading on it and I was looking back at myself and I was thinking, boy, you know, I was like that. And I still am a little bit. I mean, God's, it looks little to me, but it's probably huge. But I felt the flow of Jesus all this last two or three days. Can y'all not that loud? Is that better? Louder. I got it all the way up. I'll get it even up more here. I got this voice that's not real loud. Is that better? Okay. Huh? It's raining. Oh, it's too loud then, huh? Turn it back a little bit. These microphones, if I get into the speaker, I'll try to yell. It's not natural to me, but I'll try. Because when I was younger and I'd get mad and you would press me, I wasn't a loud yeller, so I'd just quit and I'd hit you. That's kind of how I was. I was different that way. I didn't argue very good. So whenever I got into debates, because I didn't have a very loud voice, and the way I really was, what had been done to me and how I was inside, I wasn't a debater. To me, it looked like an argument. I just hit you and get it over with. And the argument was over. There was no more argument because I couldn't seem to compete in that realm. But so I'm going to try to talk a little louder. Maybe if the microphone's not loud, I'll be loud. But God's done a lot of changes in me, and I always speak for me because I know me the best in some ways. In some ways, I don't know me at all because God's uncovering myself all the time and showing himself to me. And this has been really strong on me to share this, or I wouldn't do it. I don't want it to sound like I'm saying anything. But whenever I used to come, and Doc had prayed for me quite a bit, and I really didn't want nothing to do with deliverance in the side of doing it. You know, that wasn't my passion. I never really, you know, we put labels on different things we do, but I didn't mind sharing about the Lord, and I had a passion for you to know how wonderful He is and all that He's done. I've been kind of crying all night. That isn't natural to me either. So I'm going to get ready for it, just in case. And there's been such a flow of the Holy Spirit. I've been going through some battles during this. But so whenever Doc used to come out and pray for us, and he would start praying things over me, and one of the things he used to pray for me probably at least once during my time here was he would release the gift of, I don't know how to pronounce it, Bezalel, into me. And he would say, give him the gift of Bezalel, give him the art of Bezalel. He'd do it almost every time I was here because he knew that I helped around the camp. And I'll read about Bezalel here. It says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. And so he was always, every time he would pray for me, and that's been like almost 10 years ago now, that he would pray that over me almost every time I came, because I would come for almost every camp after the first year I'd come, because God was really drawing me here. And so then later on, about a year later, he was praying over me. He said, God, give him a double portion of what you gave me. He didn't say, give him a double portion of Dr. Null. He said, give him a double portion of what you gave me. So when he did that, all of a sudden my eyes opened to the spirit realm, and I started seeing things like they were how they were and what they looked like and how they operated and what they were doing, even what they were doing in the body. I could see them, how they existed in the body and the muscles and the stomach, up in the spine and in the head and behind the eyes and down the lower back and in the feet. I could see what they were doing and how they were doing it. And usually he gave me names, and sometimes he didn't. And some of them look really funny, and some of them look really bad. And then about three years ago, Glenn Miller was a New Year's meeting. We were closing out our watch night service, and he came over to me and he prayed, and he said, God, give him a triple portion of what you gave me. So as far as my ability to save money and do things, and there's a boldness that was released in me that I never had before, a determination to make God's things work like they never worked before and to stick with things. Because Glenn was a determined man, and he stuck with things even no matter how they looked, no matter what was happening. He knew what God had said, and he stuck with it through everything. And he weathered all the storms and weathered all the people. And weathering people is that's a real challenge. Because you hear a lot of voices saying, I was even probably a voice sometimes. Are you going to let him do that? Are you going to let him get away with that? Or aren't you going to do something about that? I said, Don, just relax. Just relax. Be long-suffering. And he used to draw that long way out there for me. And so I said, he changed my life a lot that way. Made me a different man. And those, whenever somebody says, give them what God gave me, he's not saying, give them everything that's in me. They're specifying that those things that God released and have built in that man is given to that other person. He's not giving you any bad stuff. Not giving you anything that's trash or garbage. Because we all got a lot of that in us and a little bit of that in us. And the one that thinks that he's the purest is usually the worst. So some of the things I got that I came by, they weren't things that I did. They were given to me by God so that I could take care of the things that he puts in front of me. Because I've got no people skills. Like I said, I was no good at arguing. I was no good at talking. I was always really, really shy, really backwards. If I could get out and sit in the corner when everybody else was doing whatever they're doing, I was just fine. My favorite thing was to go to the bar and sit in the corner and watch them bar fight and do things like that till one of them decided I was too quiet and wanted to fight me. But or go to a place where things are going on to watch. I never was one that liked. I liked sports and I'd go out and do things. I did martial arts for 20 years and I surfed for 20 years. And whenever God saved me the last time, He said, I don't have hobbies. And you're full time for me. I don't have hobbies for you. So whenever he said that to me, I sold everything, gave everything away, burned everything that had to do with martial arts, because he opened my eyes to that. I mean, just to see what was in there and what was behind it. And some really, you know, different things happen. When you really get into that, you start emanating a lot of strong things, and you're able to, I had lots of protections around me that people couldn't hit me. I couldn't get cut. I couldn't get hurt. You'd swing a baseball bat at me and I could I could push off my elbow or my forearm or my shin, and I couldn't even feel it. So those things God takes away from. To me, those were all protections and things that I did. I did surfing because I was isolated. I was my own person out there. Nobody had to be with me. It wasn't a group sport. I was no good at group sports. I was no good at anything that had to do with large groups and people. I was no good at compromising inside. I had a great fear of rejection. And I was looking back to when I was real little, and I was seeing where it all started. And how, I don't know, in my youth I was a lot bolder, and then some things happened going to school. A bad time in elementary school my first year, things like that, and it set up a real backward shining semester. I was probably a funny looking kid too. I haven't changed much, but I was probably a funny looking kid. So I got teased a lot, and I was quiet, so I got teased even more. I've told them before, my whole life in school was fighting just about all the way through school, because either I didn't dress as well, and they were always picking on me and always after me, and all the way through my last year in high school was probably most peaceful. I spent all the rest of the time fighting and defending myself, so you just naturally become a fighter, and martial arts is your next step. So in that, I didn't really have to worry about people rejecting me then, because I just beat them up. That's a place of power. Power is part of that fear of rejection. That's that pride side of it. That's the side of it that we gain power, we got control. And I used to go do fights just to learn how to fight, so that I felt secure in myself. I wasn't afraid of anything, really, and afraid of everything at the same time. I'm trying to organize this where it doesn't jump all over the place, but it'll probably jump all over the place anyway. I'm going to go to my notes a little bit here for a minute and kind of lay some of this out that I've got. Fear of rejection is a real strong force. Most of the time it starts back then, and we don't even know where it started, when it started. Sometimes, we say it could have been ancestral, it could have been passed down a family line, it could have been in the birth, it could have been a lot of things. I didn't really notice it till my first year in elementary school. And I was so afraid of going to class, I just stood in the hallway like frozen, didn't know what to do. So finally somebody come by and asked me, what are you doing? Pointed me to my room, but then I sat all through the class just frozen. It's like that. At that time, because of some rejection in early life, fear of rejection entered in, and then it manifested itself at that time. And then because I didn't make friends easily, it just snowballed and escalated, and it got worse and worse and worse. And the problem with it too is it becomes a free floating fear. Then after that, it becomes a fear that just manifests in its own time. You can even have panic attacks. You're going to have just be sitting there being afraid to be alone, afraid to be in public, afraid to be in a car, because it's spiritual and it manifests itself anytime it wants. And you're never at rest. I was never at rest. I wanted to be alone, but I couldn't be alone. My anxiety in my stomach was so great, I did all this other stuff. I was always busy, 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 doing something, being somewhere. I rode around with a bunch of bikers, and we did all that stuff, and just always moving, moving, moving. I never slept normal. Guys would show up at all times of the night, the day, and I'd say, let's go do this, and I'd just go, and sometimes I wouldn't sleep for days. I had no, because of that fear of rejection, I had no true emotions for the opposite sex. I never really had any compassion for them or thought about them other than as just there. Sexual thing, needs, sexual look toward them. I longed for love, but I could never get that emotion up with any longevity. As soon as a relationship had gone into something physical or something that had got in the way, or I was conflicted in it, I would just drop it and go on. If it would get too serious and it looked like this girl was really like, yeah, let's get married, I'd say, it's time for me to leave. Because I couldn't, I there was nothing serious in me, no serious emotion. And God's having to deal with all this fear of rejection, all these things that come out of that. It just makes you numb, makes you angry, makes you, you're switching emotions all the time. I was probably bipolar or schizophrenic almost and didn't know it. I was, because I was in torment at the same time. confusion, torment, didn't know who I was. I've been going to Pentecostal church since I was 6 years old. Performance-oriented gospel, you know, that's what it is, what it was for me. And I could never perform because I could never feel those things. I could never feel Jesus. I could never feel that love. I could never feel what it was to know Him. And to know Him up here was not enough for me. I knew all the scriptures. I'd go to the Baptist church and we'd have those Bible studies and I knew all the answers. And they said, wow, you really know the Bible. But I just like to ask the why. So I go to Sunday school. That's how I know all the scriptures. They teach me all the Sunday school stuff. You know? I used to go to martial arts. I got two guys saved talking to them. They'd ask me questions about what's right and wrong and what's Jesus and not. I could answer their questions, but I could never feel it. I could never know it. I could never grasp it for myself. It was a really bad place. I've talked about some of this stuff before, but I'm getting down into another place that God showed me with this spirit of rejection. And I'm just saying, He brought me out of it. He brought me out of it. To my embarrassment at times. When He first started bringing me out of it, I did not want to be set free. I liked my walled-in room. I liked my place of unemotion because I had no responsibility for anybody there. I didn't have to worry about if I hurt somebody or not. Because it would affect me a little bit for a few minutes when it was happening. I go, nah. You know, let's go. You know? And, well, I wouldn't purposely hurt anybody, but I just wasn't responsible. I was breaking up with a girl that had been a girlfriend for a while. It didn't faze me a bit. As soon as I was around the corner, I had forgotten who she was. I was on to the next person. When I married my wife, I said, I get along with her really good. When we got married, then we didn't get along anymore. Because it changed the dynamic in our lives. Change the dynamic in our life. But when I married her, you know, we were both like, well, yeah, we need to get married. Our lives are going into chaos. Maybe this will stabilize us. We do get along. We do like each other as friends. Let's get married. And it's lasted 33 years. 34 years. And so God's faithful because He knows the cry of our heart. Richard was saying yesterday or the day before, you know, if they don't have a cry, give me a cry. And God, He gave me a cry. But then this flow of the Holy Spirit that just the last 2 days, I'm coming through some more stuff. You know, we all think you come here for deliverance, and we're supposedly ministering to you. You know, and I think it is. It's true. But to minister out of our very hearts. Minister out of those revelations of the Holy Spirit, it takes a real different mindset and a different life. It takes a different way of looking at things. You know, I can't look at it academically at all. I can't look at it as I was educated, because when God shows me some things, they don't look like what I hear people say, and they don't come out of my mouth the same way. If I'm around deliverance people, they go, well, what is that? I say, I don't know, but that's what I saw. You know, and things happen. All I can say is things happen sometimes. And sometimes I don't see anything. And we're not always right. We don't always hit the nail on the head. But I have a great fear of not bowing and not being obedient. I have a great fear, and it's not a bad fear, because I want to walk carefully before Him. It's not a frivolous thing to me. It's not something that this is my doctrine, and you all going to believe what I believe. My thing is to be right before God, because He's the one that did this to me. He's the one that set me free. He's the one that healed my heart. He's the one that showed me what love is, what love really is, that I can love, and I'm not a loving man. It's not natural to me. And I still war a little bit with of solitude and wanting to be alone. It's still part of my deep nature and my ability to protect myself. But God is wanting to set all of us free like that, because He's love. We say that lightly, but it's not a light thing. It's the very basis of our life change. It's the very basis of why we draw to Him. It's the very basis of why He's able to come in and set us free, because that love, He shows me that love pours in and pushes all that evil out. Pushes all those bad things out. Sets us free. I see the flesh over here on this side is just full of all this bad stuff and this evil stuff. You can look into it, and I see the Holy Spirit on this other side, and then I see myself sitting in the middle. And here I am, I've got this choice. My soul, I've got this choice. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to follow my emotions? And a lot of times out of our lack of consciousness of what's happening to us or what's going on, I follow my flesh instead of my spirit. And then I have to go back around and repent. Say, God, I saw it now. I see it now. Take this from me. Take this from me. Because there's this relationship in this whole thing that he wants to draw us into where rejection is not part of it. The understanding that he never rejects us. He never puts us in a position of rejection. We can cut ourselves off by doing what the flesh decides to do. But it's not a permanent thing unless we make it permanent. It is a momentary thing where we come back and repent. And the enemy tries to set us up in this fear of rejection to come to stem from way back there that God's not going to forgive me. And I was telling somebody this morning, I was such an evil man. And he's forgiven me. How could he not forgive you? I don't think there's anybody here that could say they were any worse than I was. And I won't go into details. You can say you were, but we got into comparing. I doubt you could say you were any worse than I was. Because I didn't care. I didn't care. And I ran with people that did not care about life, future, past, any of that. We cared for the moment and for the thrill of the moment. We thought we were outside of that, above all that, beneath all that. But there was this cry down deep in my heart. God knows our heart. He knows our cry. I'm just telling you all that here that are wanting Him and say you want Him and say you want to be set free. And I'm not arguing with anybody about scriptures. But it's here. All this, I know a lot of it. I've read it so many times. I sit down and say, yeah, I remember all that from front to back. It doesn't mean that I can quote it right off the top of my head. But I've read it so many times. I've studied so many things. But it finally started happening here. And I just point there because that's that place, our very soul that God wants to get on the spirit side. Our very soul that He wants to draw over on the spirit side so His Holy Spirit can start operating us like you. Instead of sitting over here on the natural side, desiring the things of the natural, notoriety, success, whatever it is that our flesh desires to satisfy it. He wants to get over on this other side so that the Holy Spirit can start dealing with us and change our very soul nature, change our very soul desires. And in that change, that our flesh starts dying off as a thing that affects us. It's no longer got a hold on us anymore. We don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to walk in fear of our parents, our job, the people at work, the church, the pastor, those people that what they say, what they do at the church, what they're doing, what they're not doing. We listen to the Holy Spirit, and it looks like a minefield out there sometimes, but He can lead us right through that minefield without a scratch. Whenever I'm provoked, I want to go, ah. The other thing, I don't. I run and embrace it. I embrace it. Because in the embracing, it kills me. I die right then. My flesh dies right then. It has no place to go with me. I may go home sometimes and fight with myself for a few hours or overnight to get where I want to embrace it, but I go home and I do the fight. And here's the reason. I know what God did for me. I know where I was when He came and found me. I was at the end of everything. I knew that without Him, that there was nothing left. I had come to the end of myself. And I'm not saying that everybody has to do that for Him to do a work in their life. But He wants to build a relationship in us so that it's you and Him. Me and Him. That we're no longer having, and I'm not saying, I get encouraged, I get information, I get even told things that change my life by people outside me. But if it's only me and God, that's enough. That I know Him that well. That I know His voice that well. That I know His person inside me that well. What else is there? Because out of that, me and my wife, we're in love. We're not just friends anymore. She's my sister in Christ. I'm her brother in Christ. We celebrate all those things in Him. We occupy all those places in Him. If we can't meet one place, we meet the other. If me, as a husband and wife we're having problems, we get together as brother and sister. And we talk those things out from Jesus.
Jesus.
Because in the end, that's what kept us together, was our relationship with the Lord and what He did in our lives and changed us and made us able to give to each other that change that had to come to allow that other person to survive in the relationship. And it wasn't easy for me because I don't let the woman tell me what to do. And learning to love was a real stretch. And, you know, we had moments where she didn't love me anymore. I had moments when I didn't, what am I doing here? But God would always tell me, I placed you there. Now, somehow He got through to me because I was like standing in a whirling, like getting on a merry-go-round and spinning so fast I couldn't see things. Even this was after the Lord came and got me. But somehow or other, He always got through to me and saved me. I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to save myself. I didn't like me too much anymore because I saw who I was. But I wanted to save me because I saw hell. In my backwards logic, if demons and hell is real, then God must be real. If the name of Jesus whispered to a demon that's 10 feet tall and he goes away, then that must have some power and he must respect that Jesus. That's the way I figured it. So by that, in that saying that, that changed my whole perspective of what, it didn't mean I did a whole lot better. When I went to my first church, was Richard Tate in California. He looked at me and goes, God, what's that guy doing here? We got a job ahead of us. And I'm saying, I'm thinking to myself, there's another pastor. You're going to do the same old stuff to me they all do. But it wasn't true. It wasn't true. God brought me to a man that let me be me. Without condemnation. Without telling me, you got to change. I just start talking and hear what I was saying and go, oh, I don't sound too good. And God sent me to a church that was the same way. No condemnation in that way. I'm sure they didn't want to see me coming sometimes. Because I was so wired up and intense. But after I started listening to myself and hearing myself and spent my time with God, He started letting me see those things that needed to be taken care of. And He started taking care of them. He's faithful. Don't ever think He's not faithful. That I'm an example of His faithfulness. It was through nothing that I did. Nothing that I committed. Nothing that I purposed other than to know Him. That He brought me through. And I'm not saying I'm wonderful and you should be just like me. I'm saying that He can make you at peace with heaven and earth. He can make you at peace with wherever you're at. He can make you at peace with anybody, even those you don't like. He can set you right because in the end you'll like Him. Because He loves us. He loves us. The strongest thing in heaven is His love. Some of us live in a bad environment even now where things aren't exactly working the way they should. But God doesn't care about that. Otherwise He'd have you in a different environment. I always wound up in a bad environment. I always wound up in strangest places. Strangest places. My thing was to escape as quick as I could and find a place that I liked better. Because I always felt rejected. Even in my walk in Jesus with the world around me, I felt rejected. So it was always, even after God was working on me, I kept moving and moving and moving a little bit. I'd work at a job for 4 or 5 years and I'd move again. It was time that everybody was getting to know me. They were starting to attack my personality and my quirks and all that stuff. And they always saw me as this guy who thought he was the smartest guy in the world thought he was the most wonderful person and knew everything. And I'm probably trying to convey that so they'll leave me alone, and it backfired. My biggest thing, I was insecure. I thought I didn't know anything. I thought that I was not doing well. I thought that I was ready to explode. But they saw the opposite. So they must have saw what God was doing and saw what I was really like. Because I never thought that. I did my best to put an image out, which was not right either. And all through my walk in Jesus, up till, say, maybe 10 years or so ago, my thing was, if you can whip me, you can whip me. You can tell me what to do. If you can beat me up, you can tell me what to do. And that was my place in life. Even after I got saved, I was saved for a long time because I always relied on that to get me through. That nobody here can beat me. Nobody here can beat me. Nobody here can fight and win. That was my. It wasn't Jesus. That was my foundation. And finally, the Lord showed it to me about 12 years ago. And I start praying, Lord, I know what my authority is. All these guys are afraid of me because they know that if they jump me, that I'm going to do whatever it takes to beat them. They know that I'll go till nobody's standing, whichever either one of us wins. And so the Lord started dealing with me about trusting Him and getting out of that rejection mode, getting out of that fear of rejection mode. And fear, because even in my authority, if they rejected what I told them to do, they were rejecting me. I looked at it on that level. And so God started dealing with me about transferring His authority into me instead of my own authority. Because I didn't speak for the authority of the company. If you've ever been out there working with a bunch of rough guys and, you know, ex-cons and all that kind of stuff, you know that they don't really care who the boss is. They just go to the next job. They're not worried about whatever they're doing. So whenever you tell them what to do, well, so-and-so told me to tell you what to do, they'll say, well, you know. So I just put my face against theirs and tell them I'm telling you what to do. And if you don't go do it, I'm going to get you. And usually it worked, but it didn't do good relationships with your coworkers at all. None at all. And to bend those is almost impossible. Even after God had started doing changes in me, they still saw me the old way. Thought that if they get a line, Don's going to get me by the throat. But I started seeing some changes in me that I could let them be free, and I didn't have to look at them that way. And that I started trusting God. I said, God, I finally got to the point where I said, God, I'm going to say these things, and I'm going to let You be the one that reaches out with Your authority through what I say and operate these men. And if they don't do what I say, then they don't do what I say. I'm going to leave it there. And a lot of prayer. And I finally started doing that. At first, it didn't work. But as I kept doing it, finally I could ask them, let's go get this thing done, and let's go do this, or let's go do that. That they would just get up and go do it. But there was a transference of authority of the natural me over into the authority of God, and the trusting Him that He's not going to leave me hanging, that He's not going to walk away right at my most needy moment. I'll share this along with that too. The enemy set me up one time. And it took about 3 times over a few years for me to understand what he was doing. And it dealt with my fear of rejection and my rejection in a really big way. I would start approaching a relationship with God. And I knew I was making headway in the intimacy with Him. I was moving into that place where I thought that I would be able to share with Him and Him with me much more efficiently or much more plainly. And about the time I would get up to this certain point, everything would go bad. And I'd back away. So you do that a few times, I'd approach that. So finally, I get to where I wouldn't do it anymore because I said, well, if I go up to that place again, it's going to go bad on me. Things are going to turn off and go bad. And he just conditioned me. He's like brainwashed me emotionally. And I did that for a couple of years, maybe more, until one day the Holy Spirit said, you know what you're doing, don't you? And I said, no, what? He says, watch what you're doing. And I watched me going up to that spot, and I saw all this stuff happening. And as a matter of fact, I didn't even approach it. It was just like an electrical wire sitting there. And I went, I'm getting past my point. I better back off. And because God's just, there's something there that I'm not doing right, and God doesn't love me. And wherever I'm going there, He's just throwing me out. He's, letting all this bad stuff happen. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, no, the enemy has you fooled. He's convinced you that if you come up to that point doing good, then it's me that's punishing you for that because there's something in there you're doing wrong. He said, push through that. Like Richard said there, that the enemy's only about that thick. He's just big and black. He looks big. He looks like a mountain. But he's got, he's not very thick. So I that last time I came up to it and it started happening, I said, I don't care what happens. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care how many cars I wreck. I don't care how many bills I have. I don't care if everything falls apart. I'm pushing through this into where God has for me. And when I pushed through that one time, it was like, it was gone. It didn't take much to push. So he can't do that to me anymore because I saw his tricks. And a lot of times we don't see those things. He does it to us through illness. He does it through finances. He does it a lot of ways. And as soon as we get up there, praise God, and we're getting some freedom, he hits us and pretty soon we're beaten and broken and we don't have to even move because some little bad something looked like it's going to happen and we go, there it goes again. God wants us to press through those things. He wants to understand that those things are for our growth. Those things change us. Those things make us like Him. Those things just kill the flesh, kill that man that we don't want to, that all those spirits and all those conflicting demons rest in, and bring us over into the spirit side. Let our soul be refreshed all the time. Let our soul learn from the Holy Spirit. Let it grow and let it change. And in that effect, our very flesh is changed. Our very flesh is transformed. Our very being of who we are is transformed because our soul is transformed. It starts affecting our emotions and how they are. We're no longer operating in the natural anymore, what we call the natural. As the soul gets connected with the flesh, we're going to be in the natural all the time. All the time. We're sensual people. And sometimes if, through all this fear of rejection, I'll share a couple of things that happened. Some of the stuff's out of Doc's book. It says here, and it says, fear of rejection is a gatekeeper of all types of emotional spirits. Denial of love, that's rejection. And then the act of being rejected, or even the perception of being rejected. And there's one thing that's very true. We had to be rejected in our life sometimes for fear of rejection to come in. Rejection itself is a spirit, but fear of rejection is, I think, in some ways is worse because it doesn't have to have a foundation anymore. It doesn't have to have a point of reference anymore. Because that's why they call it free-floating. It just does what it wants to do anytime it wants to do it. You can be walking down the road, big smile on your face, I feel great, and running and playing, and all of a sudden you'll just go clamp. And you don't even know why you're all of a sudden you're anxious. And fear is not like an overwhelming thing, like, oh, I'm afraid. But all of that anxiety, like you go home and you want to eat 25 baked potatoes and drink 10 quarts of milk or something, or whatever makes you feel unanxious, whatever takes your mind away from, it could be whatever it is. It could be whatever. We all have things that lets our mind rest from anxiety. And God's wanting to replace those things with Himself. But, and it's not but God, but what happens is we, in our fear and our rejection and our anxiety, we couple those together with talking to God. Because every time we start talking to God, we make judgments in ourselves. We start looking for things that are wrong. We say, well, God's not going to listen to me because of this. He's not going to listen to me because of that. And pretty soon, as soon as we start talking to God or reading the Scriptures, we get a knot in our stomach because we start relating those things again to that knot in our stomach. And I'm saying this from experience. I'm not saying this because it didn't happen. But God wants to set us free from that. He wants us to be able to come into His presence with thanksgiving and a song in our heart and love for Him. And to prove Himself to us. If we couple all that authority in God and all that those things that He is, it could be, we talk here, it could have been your parents' rejection, it could have been things done to you. But the enemy is constantly trying to develop that relationship with God where you're afraid of Him without reverence. Or you're just afraid of Him. And the things and He's going to smash you with a hammer, going to do this to you, that to you. And He's speaking to you and saying things to you in your situations. If you'd only done this, if you'd only done that, if you'd only said this, and get to beating yourself up. And you can tell me you've been an apostle for 10 years, and I still say that God's the enemy's still doing it to you. You don't escape it. You don't escape it. I'm not speaking this as somebody that hasn't come through it. I've come through a lot of it, not all of it. But I've seen too many great men of God fall in the end because of issues. Sexual issues, money issues, both issues, lust issues, crazy stuff. Through all this fear and anxiety that rests in us and thinking that God can't deal with all that fear and anxiety, can't set us free from it, that in fact, if we're not careful, He's part of that fear and anxiety. We don't separate, and that's living that flesh life, that soul life, because somehow we look at Him and say, well, it was me, God. I know what I'd be doing to you. And God doesn't look at it that way. He's showing me that He has so much love. So much love. And when God's love, He's love. He's not love and I might love you a little bit and love because of this. He just loves us. And when we're lined up with Him a little bit, He just loves us. And that it's not the fact that there ain't a whole river of love pouring through this room. It's the fact that we only let so much of it touch us. An umbrella's up. Things up, got walls built in front. I don't want too much of that love. I might change. I might be different. I might even like myself. I might, my issues will be gone. What would I have to fight with anymore? And I'm just saying, those things go through my mind. How secure am I in who I am now and the negative side of me? Now, if God comes and takes all that away, where are my defenses at? I can't tell somebody. I can't do something. I can't be what I want to be. I can't react the way I want to react. Do I want to be free of that where I can just let it all go? See the truth, be obedient, and let it happen the way God wants it to happen, but not be in conflict with it because I kind of want to control it the way I want to control it. I may not like somebody there, and they may not like me, or I may not like the way they're doing it. God's setting us free of all that stuff. Our agendas have to be in Him. He's able to speak to us. Fear of rejection, it's manifests as a free-floating fear, which causes acute anxiety, panic attacks, and subacute autonomic symptoms, which means your body's doing things on its own. Heart rate, blood pressure, allergies, kidney failure, fibromyalgia, diabetes, all that stuff. Comes out of that fear and anxiety, those acute anxiety attacks. Usually there's a lot of anger and unforgiveness involved with those because all that kind of clumps together. You know, it's not like there's a fantastic realm of things out there. There's some demons that operate outside the emotional realm that are other gods and take God's names. But most of us that are Christians deal in these things that have come to occupy us in an emotional state. Because of discomfort, the person turns to the world for love. In the safety of their mind or fantasy or imaginations, and even in the religious side, we go into that fantasy and imagination and want things to be the way we want them to be. We want to control even our spiritual walk, our religious walk. Fantasies of what things that could have been. If I'd only kept my relationship with that girl, if I'd only married that guy, my whole Christian walk would be different now. I'd be different now and I wouldn't have all this conflict. Fantasy of things that could have been, what I could have done with my life, lust and sex, hero complex, missed all the turns. That's all the flesh, and that's all the enemy lying to you and trying to keep you from coming into the fullness of God, to keep you from Him, and keep you from even being delivered. Because when you come in here, I can see the looks on some of your eyes. Like, prove it to me, show me. And then if we don't say what you quite like, I can see like, well, I don't think that's it. I don't think that's it. I don't think that's it. I used to say that. I don't think that's it. It has to be something else. But I learned to think about it later. Sometimes I didn't have to learn to think about it. The Holy Spirit would say, what did he say? What did she say? And I'd say, well, all right. I'll look at it. And some of it may have been off, some of it may have been on. Deliverance is a funny thing. It could be connected to something way back, something way off to the side, something that you never would have ever thought. The enemy came and picked that up and tied it to something else, and there you are. God wants to set us free from all that fear of rejection. And I think in a way that when He sets us free, it's a learned thing. Fear of rejection is a learned thing. You're going to operate in that learned thing for a while. I know that God has set me free from fear of rejection, but I'm still operating in some of that because it was such a learned thing. It's like part of my molecular makeup. But He's destroying that DNA molecular makeup and He's creating the right one in. So He wants to do it that way so we can leave all that behind. And the enemy comes, oh, you're not set free, you're not delivered, you're not set free, you're not delivered. And like we always say, if the devil tells you that, you know it's a lie, so you must be. Because he's a liar. He never tells the truth. Sometimes he has me convinced, well, yeah, you're right. And I all of a sudden says, yeah, but that's the devil talking. He never tells the truth. So then I kind of say, I must be all right then. And it can even boil down to imaginations that are totally made up to live in, and that's almost in the point of schizophrenia. That's where you picked up some personalities that you like better, and they're so real to you that you become them, and you just sit back in a chair and watch them act out life while you sit in the middle, and they just beat you to death on top of that because they're demons. They're not just personalities you created. They've come to life in you. They're spiritual entities, and they're going to beat you to death. because that's their job, to destroy you. And that's why it's hard to deliver from schizophrenia in a way, because you're so integrated into those things, they're you, but they're not. And if you learn to sit back for so long, you have no will anymore. You're that passive entity that sits in the middle. And you have no more strength to get up and go. You know? It has to be a real miracle from God. And it takes a while sometimes. Sometimes you got to hammer your way through. And that person that's sitting in that chair in that little room decides to get up, and it hasn't got the strength to go very far. It takes a while to build some endurance. That's probably a simplistic way of explaining schizophrenia, but that's kind of how I see it. A big war going on around you, and you sitting in that little chair in the middle watching the war. And the problem with the war is you're getting buffeted too. Because the enemy wants you to stay in that chair. Wants you to stay in that spot. Wants you to be tied down. 2 Corinthians 10:33 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." We said this so many times. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And For some reason, I see, and I even thought, I don't walk in the flesh, and I don't war according to the flesh, but I want it to manifest in the flesh. I want the evidence to be in the flesh. But the evidence is not in the flesh, it's in the spirit, it's in the soul. And that's where, I mean, some of the way you talk and act and do this is affected by it, but the manifestation of God is in your soul and spirit. Because if you're not fighting a war in the flesh, then it has to be fought in the spirit, and the changes have to come in the spirit. There's nothing you can do in the natural except put your body under submission to do the things that God asks you to do, to not do wrong. I don't know. I've always been able to not do wrong sometimes, but I was not always able to do right. So I found that not doing wrong was a real benefit, because if I did not do wrong, then God could bring me into right. Change me that way. I was too weak to not do right. So he worked it out to where then I was able to let him do right through me. Get to come into agreement with his right. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Christ in us. Christ in us. And that, to me, that's bringing casting that down is to bring that knowledge of Christ in us up to a level that it casts all things down on its own. I mean, I can say no now that I have the strength to say no. But in the beginning, when the work was started, I could not say no. God had to cast some things down for me. Holy Spirit had to cast some things down for me. But now, when it starts, I don't give it a chance. I cut it off at the pass if I can. And I know that I can say no. I bind you and get out of here. I cast it down. I get rid of it. I'm agreeing with the Holy Spirit when I'm doing it. I know that that's what He wants, because He's done it for me before. If He didn't do it for me several times before, how would I not know He wanted that? It's not a guess thing. It says in 1 John 2:15, and you probably know this one too, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And if you look at it from our perspective, from the perspective of fear of rejection, you love the world, you love money, you love clothes, you love cars, you love, you know, "Well, yeah, I'm blessed. I just got a new Lincoln Continental. God bless me." Well, that's the love of the world. I'd rather say, "God, change my heart. Fill me with His presence. I can always get a car. I can always get something. I can always get where I'm going. But I can't always get that wonderful thing that God has for me if I put it on hold so I can have something natural." Because I found that the more I let God change my life, the more my natural things are taken care of, and I don't even have to ask. I don't even have to ask. It's just taken care of. Oh, here. I'm not talking about millions. I'm talking about it meets my needs plus a little, and I don't have to look for it or ask for it. I don't have to be after it, because I'm after the things of the kingdom. I'm after what God has for me. I'm after those things that He wants to do in me. To me, that's the love of the world, that I have to look for verification of my spiritual relationship with God through what I'm getting out here. But I'm still the same inside. I feel like, wow, I got all this stuff and here I am, and God must love me, but I'm still inside. I'm still not got rid of my anxieties, my fears, my doubts, my wonderings. And I'll tell you about and I've done it before, to get on a drive where I feel real spiritual and I'm worshiping God, and I can only carry that so far. I can only do that in myself so long. I can only produce that myself so long till I just go, ugh. And then you go into this depression that's so great, sometimes it's hard to come out of, because like, wow, where's God in this? I thought we were on a move here. And then God says, waving back there, waving at me from about a mile, 2 miles back. Now back here. Yeah. So I've learned to just go run back to Him. Here I am. I'm sorry, Lord. And say, okay, let's start again. And then pretty soon I'm out ahead of Him again. I have to run back and start over. I'm going to close here in a minute. I kind of did not share anything I intended. But that's all right. You probably would have been even more bored than you were, so... I got one more scripture, and I want to read these things to you, and that's it. Psalms 91, you all know it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover me with His feathers, and under His wings I shall take refuge. His truth shall be my shield and buckler. I shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at my side, and 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come near me. Only with my eyes shall I look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, my dwelling place. No evil shall befall me, nor shall any plague come near me, near my dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over me to keep me in all His ways. And in His hands they shall bear, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent I shall trample underfoot. Because He set His love on me. That's the part that makes it all possible. He set His love upon me. Therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With life, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I set my love upon him. Something was said to Ada, Brother Pip. She was one to get prayed for, and she's shared this before, and I'm going to share. She might share it again. But there was some things she was asking for prayer, and he prayed for her, and he said to her in the prayer, he says, "Have faith." So she was talking. He says, "What does he mean by have faith?" I said, "He doesn't mean have faith. He means have faith. Have faith. God gives us faith." We've got no faith on our own, really. We've got that mustard seed faith that we talk about, but He's saying, have my faith. Have my love. We set our love upon Him. He gives us all those things we need. We get His faith. We get His mercy, His grace. We get His love in return, because it intensifies our love for Him. How can we not love Him if He's not shown Himself to us? How can that love not grow into something that consumes us, where He's all that matters? Then all is His. So I would say to you all, have faith. Have faith. Have it. Have it. Have it. I give it to you. In the name of Jesus, I give it to you. I let it flow out to you. Have faith. And another thing I said, have His love. Yes. I felt like I've been standing in a... since Friday morning. This flow, this river of love, is just flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. I've been crying. Can't stop crying. Crying at home. Just walking around. I just assume love. He's kind of shown me. So, that I can't operate without. It's flowing down. It's flowing right through here and out the door. I can see it. And it's yours. Have it. Have it. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Have it. And that's my deliverance for you tonight. Today. Have it. Have it. I bind all jealousy, envy, gossip, lying, unforgiveness, anger, sexual lust, and fornication in this room right now in Jesus' name. All blocks of His love, all blocks of His faith, I bind them right now in Jesus' name. I release you from any covenant you've made with those things. Any covenant you've made with those, conscious or unconscious. In Jesus' name. The enemy comes to him and says, I'll give you this if you'll give me this. That's a covenant. He's come to me many times and promised me a lot of things. If you'll give me that, I'll give you this. That's a covenant. I said, I'm not making a covenant with you. You're crazy. Jesus, I bind this fear of rejection in everybody right now, Lord. It's not been bound and not been set free. I bind it right now in the name of Jesus. And I tell it to go right now from everyone in this room right now. I bind it right now in Jesus' name. I bind that rejection that set it in place. Whatever moment that was, whatever door that opened, I bind all those gatekeepers that allow all this anxiety and fear and doubt affect your bodies and affect your health and affect your mental state. In Jesus' name, right now, I bind it and tell it to go. In Jesus' name, right now. Right now. Right now, I release His love into everyone once again. Fill them all up, Lord, with Your love. Fill them all up with Your grace and Your mercy. Fill them with all those things that You promised in Your Word that they all long for. Fill them up with all that healing and salvation and deliverance that they need, Lord. Don't let anyone leave here tomorrow without having been fulfilled in You and to know that You love them and that Your purpose is to make their life perfect. Perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. That's His desire for His people. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that I was honest with You as I should be, Lord, and I followed You exactly as You asked me to, Lord. Lord, be with everybody and bless them, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. Bless their lives. Bless their relationships. Bless their families. Bless them, Lord. Bless their going out and their coming in, Lord. Bless their sharing the gospel with those around them. Just bless them. Lord. Bless their health. Bless their minds, Lord. Just bless them, Lord. I just thank You for them, Lord. Praise You for everyone that's here. In Your name, Jesus, I thank You. Amen. And bless the food. Jesus' name.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.